The reading tonight is Ephesians chapter 4. You might like to read it along with me. And the page is 1158 in the Pew Bibles. This is God's word. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes out on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all truth, in all goodness, righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Friends, tonight we're talking about wasting time. How many of you enjoy having your time utterly wasted? Do you enjoy a pointless, Waste of time. Let me tell you about the last time that I had my time wasted, or I wasted my own time. A couple of months ago, Jez and I were going for a drive through Dural on a Sunday afternoon. That wasn't a waste of time. But as we were driving through Dural, it was on a day that everyone was putting out stuff on the road for council cleanup. And Dural's a nice suburb, and so there are nice things that are put out on the road during council cleanup. And so as we're driving along, Jazz, out of the corner of her eye, sees an old table, and she says, "You know what? That table has heaps of potential for you to do a lot of work on it and for it to be made into a beautiful piece of antique furniture." And so we stopped on the side of the road, and we tried to fit it into the back of our Corolla, but that wasn't going to happen. And so Sunday afternoon, I'm thinking, who's got a car? He's kind of nearby to be able to help me out. Chris Silvestro. He has a Forester. He's probably down at church setting up. I'll ask him to pop up and see whether we can fit it into the back of his Subaru. And so Chris arrives, and then it fits. It just slots in nicely in the back cover of the back boot kind of closes in nicely behind it. And we drive it home, and we take it out, and we store it on our little veranda there. And it really was a staff effort, because John Edwards, who's also on staff, lent me his industrial strength orbital sander. And so a month of Saturdays was spent really stripping that sucker down. And then last weekend was the weekend we were going to finish it. And this table, it's a bit old. It had a few knocks and a few discolorations on the top, so we thought we might give it a bit of a stain to try and even out the colour. We were after a bit of a honey finish, and so we went up to the local hardware store and we picked out a stain from the shelf. Norwegian teak sounded promising, and so we stain it up. We throw another coat of stain on it. That was a mistake. And then we put the polyurethane on, and we stand back and we look at it, and it's the wrong colour. It wasn't a nice honey shade. It was a kind of mediocre kind of brown. Jazz says it looks like we've covered it in putty, which is not the kind of description you see in Vogue Living magazine. That's the kind of thing we were after. And so, time wasted. I wonder whether you've had a similar experience. Maybe you've been working on that assignment at home and the computer crashes or the screen freezes, and you think to yourself, you know what, I didn't auto-correct as an on, I auto-save as an on, and I haven't saved in a little while, maybe the last couple of hours, maybe that's been wasted. Or maybe you've been washing the car, and you wash all the grime off, and then you put a nice coat of wax on, and then you're buffing off that last section of wax when above you a flock of pigeons fly, and they've got full stomachs and they're looking to lessen their load a little, and time wasted. You probably hate wasting your time. I hate wasting my time. I try and avoid it if at all possible. What if someone were to tell you that you are in danger of wasting your time on a much grander, much, much bigger scale? What if someone were to tell you that all your hard work, all your earthly efforts were about to add up to nothing in the eternal scheme of things? Well, what if someone were to tell you that on the final day, when God calls out time on the world, what if on that day you were to find out that all your energy and all your hard sweat and tears had been a massive waste of time? My guess is that you'd want to know so you would stop wasting your energy, and that so you could start investing it more wisely. In tonight's passage, the Apostle Paul, he knows that there is a danger that we can be engaged in this massive, long waste of time. And so he writes to the Ephesians, and he wants to make sure that they're not wasting their time, that they're investing their time wisely. And so if we want to be people who live lives of fruitfulness rather than futility, then what Paul has to say is worth a listen tonight. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up at verse 15. We're only looking at the last the last five verses of that reading that Phil read for us. Starting at verse 15, and this is what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Paul has a very particular plea that he wants us to hear. He wants us to look carefully at how we live. This is a call to give our Christian lives an audit, to break down our lives and to see how we're traveling, to turn them inside out and to see where we're making progress and to see maybe if there are any areas where things are going to waste. This week, I took my car in to get a wheel alignment and a wheel balance because I noticed that on long, flat stretches of road, there was a slight drift to the left. And in the past, when I've ignored signs like that, what's happened is I've worn down tyres well before their due date. It's been a massive waste. And so I wanted to see if any adjustments needed to be made, and I wanted to make those adjustments accordingly. Don't for a minute think that the Christian life begins and ends with belief in Jesus. It's like buying a car is not the end. So too, the Christian life is a life of review. It's a life of assessment and fine-tuning. It's a life where we look at our lives and we say, well, you know, how are we going in all the various components? And what Paul wants us to do, he has a very particular component that he wants us to have a look at. You see it in verse 16. He tells us to make the most of every opportunity. That phrase is all about how we use our time. The old King James version of the Bible has Paul saying this. He says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Time is a precious, precious resource that we have. And so Paul doesn't want us to waste it. If we are wasting it, he wants us to redeem it. He wants us to save it. It's the same kind of word that we use to describe what Jesus has done for us. You know, he's redeemed us out of sin and death. He's saved us out of that. And so Paul is using the same word to talk about how we approach our time. You know, time can go to waste. And so if it is going to waste, what Paul wants us to do, he wants us to save it. He wants us to claim it back. Now, what does it mean to waste time? How can we recognize whether our minutes and hours are going to waste? How do we recognize whether an area of our life is in need of some kind of redemption or whether we're actually using it wisely? Well, Paul gives us some specific examples from verse 18. But before we get there, before we look at the specific examples, he gives us the general principle behind what makes for a wise use of time and what makes for a foolish and wasteful investment of our time. Okay, so we're about to get to the specific principles, but before we get there, we're thinking about the general principle behind what makes for a wise investment, what makes for a wasteful, foolish investment. Okay, so here's the principle, starting in verse 16. He tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Paul is really mindful. He's really mindful of how easy it is for us to play into the devil's hands. You read through the whole of Ephesians, you see a number of points where what Paul wants to do is he wants to kind of pull back the curtain on this world in which we live, and he wants us to see the spiritual realities that are at play in this world. And one of these realities is the reality of Satan and his work. The days are evil, Paul reminds us. Why don't you have Ephesians open there, because we're going to flip around a little bit in this section. Have a flip back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The basic structure of Ephesians is that the first three chapters kind of gives us this cosmic view of the world and of God's purposes in the world. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 get down into the nitty-gritty of how we are to live in light of God's cosmic plan. But in chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Okay, that's a title for Satan. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And so as Paul pulls back this curtain, what does he want us to see? He wants us to see that there is a Lord who is active, and he's active in the hearts of those who are disobedient to God's command. This Lord is the Lord of the kingdom of the air. It's another title for Satan. He wants us to see that Satan is a real figure with a real sense of authority, with a real sense of power. And he's at work in people. Flip with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul is speaking about the different kinds of words that we can use and different kinds of words that we are to put aside as Christian people. And so he's speaking about anger. Verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." You see, Satan, he's powerful and he's at work. And he wants to be at work within us. And so Paul's giving warnings all the way through Ephesians. You know, be careful. There's a power out there. You want to watch out. Now, if it's true that Satan is a power and at work, it's also true that there is another power at work. And Paul wants us to make a wise investment with what we have, with our resources. And so he's pulled that curtain back. And now he pulls it back a little bit more to see who else is at work in the world. We go back to our main passage, chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish," Paul writes, "but understand what the Lord's will is." If it's true that Satan is a real force, then it's also true that God himself is not without a say in how the world works. God himself has a will for this world. And he has a will as to how we are to use our time. Now, what is this will that God has for the world? What's God's plan? What's God's cosmic plan for this world in which we live? Well, when Paul mentions this will in chapter 5, verse 17, he's picking up on a concept that he's introduced back in chapter 1. Have a flip back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. That is God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Here it is. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, even Christ. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, even Christ. What Paul is saying is that there is coming a day when, as he puts it, the times will have reached their fulfillment. He's talking about the end of the world. And what he's saying is that on that day, everything, even Jesus himself, will be brought together under God's authority, under the authority of the Father. You see, that the devil has some authority in this world, but his tenure is, well, that has a limit on it. It's going to be taken away when the end comes. And so God's will for us is to submit ourselves to his authority ahead of time. To recognize that he's going to be the one who's in charge of everything come the final day and the one whose authority will be fully realized and fully expressed. And so the call for us is to recognize that ahead of time and submit ourselves beforehand. To admit that we've ignored his rule. To ask for his forgiveness, and Jesus says in Mark's gospel that he has the authority to forgive sins. And so what we need to do is then we need to recognize that authority, ask for forgiveness, and submit the rest of our lives under his authority. And so what we do is we keep on fine-tuning, we keep on adjusting, we keep on asking ourselves, how's this part of my life going? We keep on asking ourselves, well, how's that part of my life going? Is this part of my life fully under God's authority? What about this part? Is this going to waste or is this being used properly? That's the kind of question that we need to ask. And so this is what Paul's doing. He's holding back the curtain, and the picture he reveals is a picture of two competing lords. There's the Lord of the kingdom of the air, and then there's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two competing lords, only one of which is going to be the winner in the end. And so here's the question. Which of those lords is benefiting the most from our time? Which of those lords is benefiting the most from all the resources that we have, from our time, from our money, from our energy? Who's getting the benefit? You see why Paul uses wisdom kind of language in his passage. He talks about being wise and not being unwise. He gives warnings against being foolish. You can see why he uses these categories, because it's foolish to hand over your time to the Lord who loses in the end. And so Paul asks us, he says, look carefully at how you live. Look carefully at how you live. And so that's the principle that Paul lays down as we think about how not to waste our time. Our time and resources, they have to go to one of those two lords, so which one's going to gain from them? What about the specifics? In practice, what does wasted time look like? How can we recognize it? Well, if you read through Ephesians 4 to 6, you see heaps of practical examples where Paul lays out activities which are wasteful and activities which are good and are a good investment of our energy. And so, for instance, time spent quarreling and getting angry, that's dumb. That's what Satan wants you to do. Time spent promoting unity and seeking peace and reconciliation, that's a really good use of time, because that lines up with God's purposes for the world, to bring all things together under Him. Time spent chasing after sexual immorality, time spent chasing after obscene talk and obscene entertainment, that's a dumb use of time, because God is going to judge those things when the times reach their fulfillment. Time spent investing energy in your marriage, that's a great use of time, because, well, that lines up with God's purposes, because marriages between men and women are a reflection of the relationship that Jesus has with the church, a relationship that will last for all eternity. And so that's a really good and positive and constructive use of time. I tell you another dumb use of time. It's there in chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It's a really dumb use of your time. That's a word for our city, that verse, verse 18. Someone told me that the suburb where Jazz and I are about to move to and the suburb where we're about to start ministering in, that's a suburb which has 26 pubs, all in the one small space of Sydney. I don't know whether that's a current statistic or whether it's an old statistic, but in any decade, that's a lot of pubs. Here in the hills, our public establishments aren't quite so densely packed together, but we make up for that just by building massive big ones. And so you go to the Mean Fiddler, it's huge. You can't see the end of it. A bunch of us went out to the Rouse Hill Brewery the other day, which is this new establishment. It's just a massive big box designed to hold a lot of people drinking a lot of liquor, spending a lot of money. That's what's behind it. Make no mistake. It's there to take your money. Now, there's nothing wrong in going to these places. I know about them because I've been to them, right? There's nothing nothing wrong in going to those places. The problem is with drunkenness. That's the problem. Now, why is drunkenness a problem? Paul says it leads to debauchery. What's debauchery? Well, the word that's behind that English translation, the word that Paul uses is the same kind of word that Jesus uses in Luke 15 to describe the actions of the younger son in the parable of the prodigal son. You might remember that parable. We spent a bit of time last year looking at it. And the younger son goes to his father and says, Dad, I wish that I could have my inheritance now. And then Jesus says, how does Jesus explain what happens next? He says that this younger son goes off and squanders his wealth with reckless living. Okay, it's a word which is used to describe wasteful destruction. wasteful self-destruction. That's the idea behind this word that we have translated in our English Bibles as debauchery. It's just a waste. And the way we talk about drunkenness, we understand that this is part of what it's about. I mean, metaphorically speaking, when we go out and get drunk, what do we say we're going to do? We're going to go and get wasted. And so Paul is saying this is what getting drunk does. It wastes precious resources. It wastes all our money. It wastes all our brain cells. It wastes all our relationships. It wastes all of our health. All these gifts and resources which can either be used for the glory of God or wasted at the bottom of a schooner. If you're just starting out going to these establishments and things like that, then I guess one bit of advice I just want to... Well, I've said this before in church. One bit of advice I think I want to leave with you is I think you should always drink as if you're driving. Part of the other problem that the Bible speaks about in terms of drunkenness is it's not that it's wasteful, but also that it doesn't help us maintain self-control, which is something that the Holy Spirit wants us to do, wants us to maintain self-control. And so drunkenness kind of breaks down that ability. And so I figure if you can keep control of a car, you can probably keep control of your mouth, of your thoughts, of your actions. Don't even flirt with the drinking habits that can lead you down that sinkhole where everything that God has given you just gets wasted. If it's already become a problem for you, and that, let's be honest, right, that's a real problem in our society. If it's already become a problem for you, then get some help. See John, see Keith, see Karen, see someone who can put you into touch with a professional who can help you break out of this kind of servitude, who can help you avoid throwing all these resources and all these precious gifts that God has given you down the sinkhole. And then as you break free from that kind of enslavement, what you can do is you can start living wisely by serving the Lord who wins in the end. You can move from foolish wastefulness to a wise investment of your time and resources. We see a picture of this wiser way of living from the second half of verse 18. Instead, Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine. Very easy to fill yourself up that way. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What happens is when you ask Jesus to fill you with the Spirit, you start redeeming all sorts of things. I mean, first of all, your eternal life is redeemed. But then also you start redeeming your friendships, you start redeeming your resources, you start redeeming your time. And you know what else you start redeeming? You start redeeming your speech. If you read from chapter 4 onwards, Paul starts, he's speaking in this section about all sorts of different destructive ways of speaking. He's speaking about using angry words. He's speaking about using obscene words. He's speaking about using slanderous words. And now he starts speaking about using redeemed words. Using words which are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Words which are sung. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, seek and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Here at St. Paul's, we have a distinct advantage when it comes to engaging in this kind of spirit-enabled speech. We just have such a depth of musical talent at this church. It's incredible. If you've been to other churches, other Anglican churches in Sydney, you'll know that sometimes churches struggle to kind of come close to the depth that we've been blessed with here. And I tell you what, that depth of musical talent, it does make singing easier. And singing is a really important part of how we engage with God. You see, when Paul speaks about making music in your heart to the Lord, he's talking about engaging God with your whole being, with your emotions as well as your mind. That's what he means when he uses this word heart. And what music does is that it helps engage that emotional seat within us. You see, when the words of God, when the words of Scripture are kind of read out to us and when I preach them at you, you know, they kind of enter into your mind and you think about it. But when we attach it to music, it can penetrate the emotional seat within us. And so all of us starts to be affected by what God has to say. When we thank God in words and prayer and things like that, that's wonderful. We need to continually do that. But when we put these words of praise and thanks to music, then we're praising and thanking God with our whole being. That's what music does. It's a tool to engage all of us in worship and praise and service of our God. And that process will be more or less effective depending on the quality of our musicians. So if you're a muso, you need to keep practicing and you need to keep serving people. You need to keep building your skill base. It's kind of like going to Bible study. I mean, you've probably heard a lot of people say, yeah, you don't need good musos to sing to God. And that's true, right? That's absolutely true. You don't need a good Bible study leader to learn something from the Bible. But you know you'd prefer a good Bible study leader, don't you? You know that if you rock up to Bible study and your Bible study leader is prepared and they've learned a little bit about group dynamics and they're students of the Bible themselves and they've worked out what they want to teach you on that particular night and how they're going to help you learn that, you know that you've got a better chance of learning something. That's not to say that a bad Bible study leader can't teach you something, because the Spirit is there and the Spirit is opening the Scriptures with you and illuminating them and things like that. But there is a human process involved which is helpful. It's the same with our music. You know, there are always opportunities to sing. We don't need to sing in tune. We don't even need to have instruments. It could be a cappella, right? It doesn't matter. God is glorified by whatever we do. But if we have people up the front who have worked at leading in music and who have increased their ability to do that, then it's going to make singing easier. And that's just a wonderful blessing that we have here at St. Paul's. It's a wonderful blessing. It's something to thank God for. We are really helped in a great way to engage with God with our whole being because of the work that Brent and his team put into our services here on a Sunday. But did you also notice that our singing is not only directed upwards, but it's also directed sideways? Sideways to those who are gathered with us in church. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I think at St. Paul's we have the upwards direction covered. We're really good at engaging with God with our whole being, with our minds and our hearts. And I look around and from time to time and I see people fully engaged with God during the songs. I don't always see them singing out loud though, which is a shame, because engaging with God kind of, if I can use this language in a vertical sense, is only half the deal when it comes to singing. There's also this kind of horizontal sense as well. And so this is why we need to sing up. If you're the kind of person who comes to church and you just love kind of being there in the moment, allowing the music leaders to kind of help you engage with God in your own way, and you just, if you're just there, if you're happy there just to experience that, that's great. Because you know what, if we all were that keyed into wanting to kind of relate with God in a kind of constant sense, that would be fantastic and would be richer for it. But you know what, when you come to church, that's the time to sing up. Because when you come to church, that's where we're gathering together. And so that's the time to encourage each other. Don't waste the opportunities that we have here by clamming up during the five or four songs that we sing. Your brothers and sisters need to hear you. So sing up. Sing up. That's a good use of breath. You know, we're done wasting breath on slander. We're done wasting breath on obscenity. We're done wasting breath on angry kind of talk. But we're not done with singing, because we're not done with encouragement. So let's keep on encouraging one another. I'll tell you another good use of breath. It's being thankful. Verse 20. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Now when Paul says give thanks for everything, he doesn't mean for us to be some kind of sick sadist. Dear God, thank you for my terrible sickness. It's wonderful. Dear God, thank you for taking my job away from me. How excellent. You know, there is a place, I guess, for, and sometimes it's hard to arrive at this place, but I guess there is a place for us to thank God for the discipline he's introducing into our lives. That's true. But I think what Paul means here is he's saying, you know, in those circumstances, in every circumstance, make sure you're thanking God for the good things that you do have. Lord, thank you for doctors. Lord, thank you for a family who's looking after me during this hard time. Thank you for this opportunity that I have coming up to interview for another job. You know, that's the kind of thankfulness that I think Paul is getting at. So we've been speaking about singing praises to God. We've been speaking about thankfulness. I guess one of the things I pick up from this as I think about it is, I mean, they're both forms of prayer, aren't they? Cultivating a rich and deep prayer life is not a waste of time, friends. It's not a waste of time, particularly as we peep behind that curtain that Paul is pulling back for us. We have a look behind that curtain and we see who is in charge in this world, who has the authority in this world. It makes sense to cultivate a rich and deep prayer life when we realize that the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who is bringing all things under him. You know, sometimes we think that in order not to be wasteful, what we need to do is we need to work harder, or we need to work smarter. But as we look behind that curtain that Paul is pulling back, we realize that perhaps the best use of time is just to spend time on our knees. One of the things I want to do in my next role is to pray first, act second. You know, sometimes I get up in the morning and I think, it's where John Gray has been a really good example, because John really pushes the personal devotions line. You know, if you're on staff, you need to be reading the Bible and praying every day. You know, that's just an expectation. And sometimes I wake up and I think, I've got so much things to do. I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to get in the office. I'm just going to do stuff. I'm going to make those phone calls. In my new role, I think I'm going to just try and do something radical and pray about it every day first. Why? Because if I trust that Paul has pulled that curtain back and I'm seeing this world properly, then that's the best use of my time, I think, that I've got. Pray first, act second. If I've failed here in my role, it's probably many times I've acted first and then prayed second. Why don't you do something radical in your Christian life? You know, instead of going to Bible study and saying, okay, well, we've got our Bibles today and, you know, we've got these 20 verses to work through. You know, this is really important. Why don't you do something radical and just for 1 week, just say, you know what, we're going to spend extended time praying because we believe what the Bible says about God being in charge and being on his throne. And you know, just kind of do something radical. Instead of with your Christian friends doing the same old usual stuff, why don't you just suggest, you know, why don't we just spend an hour praying together? Just to kind of force ourselves into this mindset which says, you know what, we really do know that God is bringing all things under him. And we really do trust that that is a really good use of our time. Moving house, changing jobs, it's a great opportunity to review how I do things. One of the things I'm wanting to change is that I'm wanting to move to a more paperless existence, become less reliant on hard copies, be it books or photocopies or CDs or whatever. I'm moving it all to a hard drive, uploading it all to the cloud. I'm trying to move to a more paperless existence. One of the things I'm realizing is that it's hard to do that all at once. I have a lot of stuff. It's hard to make that information shift all at once. It would have been much easier if I had started that process a while ago and done it bit by bit by bit by bit. Then I would have been more efficient earlier on. There'd be much less wastage. It's a bit like the Christian life. Christian life is one of review. Bit by bit by bit by bit. When I was at Bible college, I read a great quote by Martin Luther. And he said, you know what, when you're reading the Ten Commandments, pick two. And just work on them. what he was trying to say is that, you know, the Christian life is one of constant kind of reviewing and working at it. And so, I mean, this is exactly what we're talking about here, isn't it? Like, it's this life of reviewing and changing and fine-tuning and recognizing that we want to have fewer areas of waste and more opportunities taken up to serve God. More opportunities taken up to reflect the fact that He is in charge of all things. And so I'm going away now. I'm going to move house. Jazz and I are going to start serving in another church. This is my final time here at St. Paul's Castle. My job ends today. But I'm, you know, when we catch up, when you come into Balmain and when I take you out to coffee at Batoni's, and when I come back and visit here at St. Paul's, I trust the Holy Spirit will keep working. And we'll continue to be changed bit by bit by bit. That adjustment, that reassessment, that'll be a process that keeps on going. And then bit by bit, our lives will be focused less on wasteful activities and more on those opportunities which can reflect that we worship the God who is bringing all things under His control.